Right, you guys all doing well tonight? 2018 is agreeing with you so far, and I appreciated David's sharing his story about his use of his gift. I was questioning the wisdom of telling that story in front of all of our kids. I don't know. Karen, good luck checking behind the pictures. Okay, you guys. Okay. Hope the week is going well for you. We're starting a new series of studies in our class here tonight that will take us through this quarter. Although, in my mind at least, this theme will be very much connected with where we've just been. The place where heaven and our experience on earth come together is right now is in our prayers. And the theme of prayer is either something that we can just approach in terms of just the basic outline of doctrinal points that we might find in Scripture about the conditions of prayer and the promises of prayer and so forth, and the circumstances in which we enjoy the privilege, or we could maybe study some of the feelings that surround prayer or have, and maybe our experience in life. Or we could do it in a third way, and that third way is how we're going to try to do it in this series. I've titled it Prayers of God's People, but I can be a bit more specific, I think, in where we're headed with this. We're going to do this by reading and thinking through some of the great prayers that we have recorded for us in Scripture. And in a way, this is learning to pray from people who have prayed, more from example than from instruction. And I was thinking in my own mind today in trying to finish this, of the situations that I've had the privilege of being in my life, and Dennis knows a lot of this, Dave, maybe you too, and some of the others of you, but I've ended up having the privilege of being with people at some very, very tender times in life. And sometimes I've been invited to lead people in prayer, but sometimes I've been with those people when some of them have led the prayer. At Green Forest, Arkansas, I went with an older gentleman. He was way along in years at the time. He had formerly been an elder. Was a great, great Christian gentleman. And I'm in my 20s at the time, and he's way along. His name was Virgil Horn. And I got to go with Brother Horn out to visit someone who had experienced some illness. And we sat in their living room, and Brother Horn led us in prayer. I learned more about praying that way than I ever have in reading these stories, maybe, that we'll read. Just last year, I visited Debbie Rattery's dad in the hospital, and he was I think 94 maybe at the time, Brother Williamson, and he also had been an elder in the church over the years and was a very faithful Christian man, and he's in very poor health. And I visited with him a while, and I said, Brother Williamson, could we have a prayer together before I go? And he said, why, sure. And he grabbed my hand and he said the prayer before I could even get a word in. And a very moving prayer. Those are the kinds of things that happen sometime in Scripture. And that's what our intention will be. Now, I believe that in doing this, we also get some sense of the entire story of Scripture, because we're going to start with Abraham next week, and we'll look at some prayers. Now, do you realize how far it is into the Bible before we ever are told that we ought to pray? Have you ever thought about this? The soonest I can find is the 26th chapter of the 5th book. And then we're only told it in connection with the process of offering the first fruits of the harvest. What went on, Deuteronomy 26, what went on with that? I think it's interesting, though, that from the start, we find people praying. And I take it that the nature of the relation between God and man is such that prayer is expected and necessary. And that is, as sure as it takes words for persons who have spirit to relate to each other, prayer occurs in Scripture. And we'll look at some of the situations here. So if you think about what I'm saying here, notice that I didn't use the definite article the. I didn't say the great prayers of the Bible. And there's a very simple reason for that. The ones we're going to study, I think, are great prayers, but we're looking at a few of the great prayers of the Bible, chosen out of many. And we're going to consider the ones we read through in the light of many of the others. So I put together some of the things I found about this. There are about 85 original prayers or personal prayers in the Old Testament alone, plus about 60 whole psalms that could be considered to be prayers, and 14 parts of other psalms that may be taken to be prayers. And they can be prayers all the way from the lament of sorrow and suffering to the thanksgiving of a grateful heart, and all in between that type of prayers. We have the prayers that are spoken by Jesus that are recorded in the Gospels. We'll look at least three of these in particular, but there are many of these, or several of these, and then many other times when Jesus is said to have been praying where we don't have the words recorded. There are the prayers of the early Christians in Acts, and they range all the way from the church when it's established in Acts 2, to the apostles who faced persecution for the first time in Acts 4, to Stephen while he's being stoned, to Saul of Tarsus after the Lord has appeared to him, and the people who gathered at the house of Mary in Acts 12, when James has been beheaded and Peter's been imprisoned. The church is praying in Acts 13 when the Spirit says that Barnabas and Saul have been set apart to be sent out for the work, and so on. All through this book, you'll find that. And then there are the prayers of inspiration, really, that are written for us in the letters of the New Testament, and particularly in the letters of Paul. Three of them are in the letter to the Ephesians. They're beautiful prayers in the beginning of Philippians, and then in the beginning of Colossians, and other of Paul's writings as well. And he continually refers to his prayers. And then there are the prayers of the saints. Remember, there's this bowl full of incense, We find in Revelation 5, in conjunction with the Lamb and the throne, what was in the bowl? What did this bowl of incense, what is it said to be? The prayers of the saints, that's right. And so we can look even at some of those prayers. There's a specific one in Revelation 6 that we can consider. So you kind of see here that we're taking up a pretty, what could be a huge theme. We'll try to be a little more specific as we go along, but that's, this is the story of Scripture in a very real way. It's interesting. We think of Scripture as just God speaking to man, which of course it is, but it's also a great deal of man speaking to God. And so this is a way where we learn what spirituality is, means in a person's life. Here we find a way, maybe a lexicon for our prayers, a way to phrase what we want to say to God and have a hard time putting into words, and where we add a little depth in our thinking about that, and where we understand the plight of mankind and God's interest in man and our need for Him. If we are what we hunger for, if we are what we love, as we mentioned Sunday morning, then our prayers tell a whole lot about us. And so we'll try to approach it that way. Now, here's a beginning place, and I think it's the right one and the necessary one. And I want to take a little time tonight for us to introduce this series this way. Where would we start with this? Where should we start? We ought to start with Jesus. We ought to start with the Lord. And I'd like to do it in two ways. First, the Lord's practice of praying. Now, there are more scriptures than I could put up on the screen without making it look awfully cluttered. So I try to think of a way to summarize. I've been looking at this especially in Mark and Luke, although you could go broader than this. But here's what I see about the Lord's practice of praying. He prayed at all of the crisis points in his life. Now, by crisis points, I mean the turning points. His baptism, his temptation, his in his ministry all the way through, the transfiguration and so forth. He prayed in all of those points, but he also prayed amidst the routines in life. When there wasn't some big, huge crisis going on, just when he was busy with life. Now, when do you find it easiest to pray? When do you find it easiest not to pray? I can. Okay. All right. That would be the time easiest to pray, maybe in the schedule, a routine in life. Think more broadly about in what circumstances. All right. All right. Either when it's really bad, or really good, Barney said. I think that's the accurate human description for most of us. It would be for me. But most of life is lived in between. Therefore, I say of myself, the most difficult thing about Christian living and about ministry in my own experience has been actually praying. You know, it's easier to talk about it, to teach about it, than it is to do it. Bill?
All
right. Bill said when it's just God and you. But it's in a busy world, it's hard to remember that, isn't it? So that, this is where we start. Jesus prayed before daylight. He would get up while it was still dark, and he'd go out to pray. I read that this week in Mark chapter 1. Did you read that too? That was in our daily Bible reading. Then he'd pray sometimes late in the evening. Remember after the day after he fed the 5,000 and he sent the disciples on across, he went apart by himself to pray. And on one occasion, Luke chapter 6, before he named the 12 or chose the 12, he prayed all night. Can you imagine that? Sometimes it would be hard for us to conceive. How in the world would a body pray all night? I say everything I know to say in 10 seconds. You know, that sort of thing. All right, then the Lord prayed at a wilderness place or a desolate place, and that's mentioned several times. He had to get away from people. He prayed on a mountain, sometimes by himself, and sometimes he took friends. Remember the transfiguration occurred when he took Peter and James and John with him on a mountain to pray, and then he prayed in the garden. We call it a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. That was a prayer of agony in that situation. He prayed in secret, all by himself. He prayed in the middle of conflict. John chapter 12 would be an example of that. And he prayed in the midst of suffering, both in the Garden of Gethsemane and then on the cross. Remember, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And my God, why have you forsaken me? Okay. And then he prayed seeking guidance. For example, before he chose the 12, he prayed offering thanks in Luke 10:21. He prayed communing with his Father, or maybe a broader fellowship than that even. Who appeared with him when he was praying on the Transfiguration Mount? Moses and in Elijah, right. And talking with him about his approaching exodus, Luke says. And then he prayed interceding. Remember telling Peter, Satan has desired to have you, but I've prayed for you that after you turn again, you can strengthen your brothers. So you can see the practice of praying. Now, who was this doing this? It was the Son of God. What is he in relation to us? All right, he's by the grace of God, we're joint heirs with him. He's our Lord. He's our head. He's our friend. He's our advocate, you see. So this is his example. Now, that's his practice of praying. And I want to try to do the nearly impossible here. I want to, in 10 minutes, for us to survey the example of a prayer that Jesus gave for us in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, there's another shorter version of this which occurs in Luke chapter 11 on one of those times when Jesus was praying and his disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray. It's very, the concepts are both the same, but in this case, Jesus brings up in the process of teaching when you pray, not if you do, but when you pray. He says it, what, three times? When you pray, Matthew 6 and in verse 6, then again, and excuse me, verse 5, verse 6, and then verse 7, he uses that phrase again. And then we have the model prayer. He tells them, if you notice, not to heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. In other words, they treat God like somebody who has to be manipulated by a grand and impressive performance in order to twist around and squeeze something out of him. Now, don't think that way about your Father. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. By the way, I read an illustration about if God knows what we need already, why pray? And somebody said it's like a mother who has a child who's running a fever and has a cough and feels bad. And this little child, the mother gives medicine to and gets him calmed a little bit and then puts him down to rest. Now, long in the night, 1:30 or 2, that little fella starts feeling bad again and cries out for mother. Now, she knew he would, and she had already decided that when he did, she's going to get up and rush to his side and take care of him. But he still needed to call out for her. And maybe that would be a way of thinking about God. So here's what we have. And Jesus said, you pray them like this, or pray this way. And let's just look through it right quick, and then I'll go back and outline it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. How long did that take me to read those words? About 8 seconds. Dennis has timed it before. Not very long. How significant are those requests, those words? Wow, yeah. So let's think about them a minute here. Look at this in three parts, and I don't want to ruin it by analyzing it, but still we have to see what's going on here. It starts with relationship. Call it an invocation or call it the beginning. I don't know which way to speak of it, but this expresses who we're praying to and who we are in relation to him. And by the way, there is no improvement on this. There is no flowery, impressive approach to God that beats our Father in heaven. Father means he's the head of the family and that we're his children calling on him. In heaven means he's our Father in the realm of the unseen, and we're living in this world. Our means we recognize that we're a part of a family greater than ourselves. It's impressive to me that in this text, Jesus is teaching his disciples to go into their closets, so to speak, and their room, and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. And then he turns right around and tells them to pray our Father in heaven. And the nature of this is there's a recognition that we're a part of a people, of a family, even in our prayers. So this is a child of the Father. We know we've been loved. We recognize that we've been given access, like David said, into a realm we can't reach out and touch physically. And we own our place among a great family in our Father in heaven. And then there, look at the requests that are here. There are two groups of requests. One has to do with God, and the other has to do with us. And I believe that the one that has to do with God, the you here, I think the description at the end of verse 10, on earth as it is in heaven, applies to all three of these requests, in my opinion. They're first off, your name. Let it be kept holy. And by the way, in the original language, it does start, the emphasis is exactly where I've got it here. Your name, let it be hallowed or kept holy, regarded as holy, reverenced, respected. Your kingdom. We can pray, your kingdom come. We have to know what we're talking about, the Lord's kingdom. If we pray it as if it did not exist, we'd be missing the point. But if we pray, let it prosper, let it increase, let it grow, let it finally reach its fulfillment in heaven itself, bring us safely into your heavenly kingdom, that idea, or let it be real in my life, your rule. By the way, in Luke 19, there's one of the parables where the king comes, he comes to a city to be their king, and they won't let him rule over them. But they won't accept his kingdom. They won't let him rule over them. That's the idea that the kingdom involves. And then your will, let it be done. All right, why or how do these requests at the beginning of a prayer impact the nature of praying? How do they define the nature of praying? Aren't we in prayer? Isn't Jesus telling us that we are more setting a definition and a touchstone for our lives than we are getting things? Bill? Submission to God. All right. That's, and by the way, did Jesus practice what he preached, what he taught here? Tell me a time when it impresses you that Jesus practiced what he taught. All right. In Gethsemane, Julie said, that would be the place, remember, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. And that's the idea here. What kind of a freedom, what kind of a relief, what kind of a... what kind of peace does it give to start with prayer like this? Our Father in heaven, your king, your name be kept holy, your kingdom rule in my life, let your will be done. It's part of the submission, but what a relief that is to say to us to start with what really is important, what really matters. What this does means that everything else I'm about to ask is going to be all right. Because I'm praying to someone who knows better than I do, who loves me better than I even love myself, and who is able to bring what's best out of this. Prayer is not like an online order where you look up the high-class site, like where I shop, like Walmart, and you select online, and then once you send it, your order is in. That's what you're going to get. Prayer is a relation to a father who wants what's best for a whole people. Okay, Bill? Prayer is a down payment. In some ways, prayer is a gift that is its own answer in some ways, and you think about it that way. And then for us, and I break, you know, a lot of people outline this in three parts. I do it in four for a reason that I hope you'll see. One, the first one is our bread. And you'll notice in some of the versions it offers the alternate translation, our bread for tomorrow. Because what you will have done, implied here, is to have thanked God for the bread you've already received today. And then the bread for the, it's really the bread for the day, our bread for the day. And you think of it that way. All right, I know I should live it a day at a time, but I got to at least know that tomorrow will be taken care of. That's what this does. Bill.
Thank God for friendship. Knows the heart.
Knows the heart and feeds birds. So that idea. But what are you saying when you say, give us our bread? What are you confessing in that request? What does that suggest? You depend on Him. You live and move and have your very being in Him. So every good gift comes down from the Father of lights, as James said it. And that's the idea. It is a gift. Then our debts. How many of us have the debts or trespasses or wrongs? Okay, isn't it interesting that this one follows daily bread? One for the physical man and the other one for the inside man, the inward man, our debts. Mercy us as we mercy. That's what I think Jesus is saying. Mercy us as we mercy. Forgive us as we forgive. And what that's saying is, I need the forgiveness, but I'm not going to have wholeness in my life unless I extend it as well. There's peace with God and peace with other people in this line. And then, what about our responsibilities? If you think about it, don't lead us into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. And when I'm trying to pray with this outline, what I will often say is, Father, please don't let me slip into the temptation that will overcome me. And please don't let me be put in a test that will be too big for me. I think that's what this deals with, is what we sometimes call our burdens. Right, Ruth? Well, we are. We're praying for guidance. All right, put a stumbling block in the way for us of our doing evil. All right. If not a stop sign, a stumbling block. All right, who else? Did somebody else say? All right, and then look at the next one, our well-being. Deliver us from, and it's interesting, in the original it just says the evil, probably meaning the evil one, but the evil in the world. Deliver me from it. Save me from it. Now, you think about that in relation to anything else we might pray or might need to pray. Probably going to have something to do with one of those things, one of those categories right there. Our material needs, our spiritual needs, our physical task, and the spiritual dangers around us in the world right now. So that's how we, and then there's a reason for all this. Now, you see the outline would be the relationship, the request, and the reason. And the reason is, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now, there's some textual questions about whether this is belongs in the text to start with, or whether there's some scribe at some point who couldn't write it without adding this. Either way, this is a Christian perspective right here. The kingdom and the power and the glory rightfully belong to our Heavenly Father forever. Amen. And that's why we're praying to start with, because we recognize that in our lives. All right. You guys notice now, I took a little more than 10 minutes, but not too much more, just to outline that basic thing. Now, here's what we want to observe. There's enough simplicity in this to communicate sincerity. It is profound, but it is simple enough to suggest the praying, and the praying of it, there is not show, not manipulating the Father, but just simple faith in Him. There's reality enough here to facilitate relationship. Forgive us our debts. Give us our bread. Don't lead us into temptation. These are not hypotheticals. They're very real and genuine. And then this is comprehensive enough to accommodate any conditions in life that happen to come along. And here's what we're going to try to do. Even if we go back and study the prayer of Abraham or of Moses or Samuel or David, we're going to ask ourselves, which part of this model prayer does this enlarge in? Do you know sometimes in your prayers, you can focus on only one thing in this prayer? It may be how the world is treating God's name right now. Or it might be your concern for the health and the growth of God's rule in people's lives. Or you may wonder where your bread is going to come from tomorrow. Or you may be under a terrible temptation or test. But your prayer will still be about one of these things, one of these things that Jesus mentioned. Your name, your kingdom, your will, our bread, our debts, our responsibilities, our burdens, and our well-being. Try using that as an outline for prayer, Bill. All right. In God's household, that's true, in God's family. Let's pray before we go. Let's use this as our outline. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for time together in thought about the privilege you've granted us to come to your throne of grace. We do pray, Father, that your name might be kept holy and that all that's holy might be respected in life. We pray that your kingdom may cover the earth as waters cover the sea. And we pray, Father, that your will may be done in each one of our lives, in our families, in this congregation, and in the world. We pray that your rule might be recognized in earth like it is in heaven. Father, we pray, all of us, with gratitude for our bread today and for our bread tomorrow. Father, please be merciful to us in our human weaknesses and our faults. Help us to be humble enough to grant to others that which we're asking for ourselves. Father, don't let us be led into any circumstance in which temptation might get the best of us. Strengthen us. Don't let us be tested above our ability. And don't leave us alone in the middle of any test. Father, deliver us from the evil one and all of his ways. Bring us safely home for our inheritance that you've promised in Christ. We pray, Father, that all power and glory and the kingdom that belongs to you may be recognized and praised. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks everybody. Next week we're going to look at one of Abraham's great prayers. Be with us.